In the last month or so, Jim brought it to my attention that the church throughout much of North America recognizes today as a day set aside for a special purpose. And for those of you that don't know, today is recognized as the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So usually this is observed in the United States, and it was actually instituted by President Ronald Reagan. And it commemorates the U.S. Supreme Court decision in the case of Roe versus Wade. And that ruling stated that the U.S. Constitution actually protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion without excessive government restriction. And that struck down a lot of U.S. state and federal abortion laws. So that was 47 years ago, on January the 22nd, 1973. And since that day, just in the states alone, over 60 million children in the U.S. have been surgically aborted. And that doesn't even begin to count number of chemical abortions that have been done in that same time span. And a lot of these facts that I have here today will be American facts, because honestly, since 1988, Canada has had no federal regulation whatsoever of abortion in Canada. I was actually really shocked to find out that Canada doesn't have any kind of federal laws governing abortion. It's left up to the provinces, and oftentimes within the provinces, it's left up to the professional practices of the physicians' boards. It doesn't escape me that this is not an easy topic for any of us. And as such, I am approaching this Sunday with the greatest humility imaginable. I know that given the statistics being as they are, there could very likely be several people within this room that have experienced this gut-wrenching set of circumstances. And I know, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians, that I am not sufficient in myself to claim anything as coming from me. But my sufficiency is from God, who has made me sufficient to be a minister of the new covenant. So would you pray with me as we worship through the preaching of God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of celebrating the new birth of believers and seeing that displayed up here on the stage. Lord, as we speak this morning about the sanctity of life, the fact that you have given life meaning, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do so with open hearts, prepared to hear from your word. Lord, that I may speak clearly and truthfully and with grace and mercy and humility. Lord, that you might encourage and equip the saints here today, that they might go forth from the teaching today better prepared to be your hands and feet among the world in which they walk. We thank you for these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So today in our culture at large, there is a razor's edge between simply speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love, as we are called to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We have to remember that to speak the truth is to speak the gospel. And to speak the gospel without including the grace and mercy and forgiveness offered in Christ is to present no gospel at all. But also to speak the gospel without preaching God's blameless, holy, and just character is just as far from the truth. And as we talk this morning about the sanctity of human life, I recognize that it extends far beyond the topic of just abortion. Extends to the much more recently contested area of euthanasia and assisted suicide, armed conflict, capital punishment, self-defense. All of these are areas with ties to our understanding of the human life and its value and how it's to be treated. It even goes so far as our day-to-day interactions with fellow human beings. How are they to be treated based on their status as image bearers of the Most High God? But undoubtedly, the practice of abortion is far and away the greatest affront today to Scripture's teaching on the sanctity of human life. According to the most recent Canadian statistics I could find, which were from 2017, which to me seems like should be last year, but is now 3 years ago, we could estimate that roughly 1,800 abortions would be performed in Canada between today and the next time we meet on next Sunday. Another 17,000 or so in the United States, which means that close to 20,000 human beings between our two countries will not survive until we meet again in a week's time. One of the great scriptural rallying cries for believers in the fight against abortion has been from Psalm 139. So would you please turn to Psalm 139 with me? That's Psalm 139, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 16. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is God's word. We are told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That passage right there in the first chapter of the Bible gives us the foundation of our human value. If for no other reason, a person has value as the image bearer of their creator. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but have my mind drift to the art world. Even an inanimate work of art is assigned value by the one who painted it. The best sketch by Micah Urquhart, a local artist in our church, is very unlikely to sell for millions today. She simply isn't famous enough. But the exact same sketch, if it were put out by a famous artist, would sell and command millions, be considered priceless. I found a piece of artwork called the Manchester Madonna. It's a half-finished painting by Michelangelo. And if that painting were to be destroyed, critics worldwide would bemoan the loss of a priceless, and that is beyond value, a priceless work of art. And yet, the destruction of an infinitely more complex living masterpiece, knit together by God of the universe himself, intricately woven in the womb of his or her mother, is a matter of choice. It is available to be sacrificed on the altar of privacy or preference or preparedness or whatever motivation might come across. So I read those three verses from 13 through to 15 from Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. When we talk about the sanctity of life, particularly in relation to abortion, we can't diminish or devalue a woman's rights, whether that be to privacy or otherwise. We can't diminish the need to provide a suitable home for a child. And that's something that pro-life believers are accused of day in, day out. If you are not pro-abortion or pro-choice, as it is politically called, then you are against women's rights. You are against all of these good things. And that is simply not the case. We simply recognize that the value of the human life, the value of what God is designing, is beyond our ability to ignore. The surpassing value of a human life dwarfs our other concerns. probably the primary argument in the debate on abortion is whether or not a fetus in the womb of a mother consists of a human life. Most pro-abortion activists would argue that's not the case. Prior to birth or prior to whichever abortion cutoff date is chosen, whether it's the first trimester, second trimester, 16 weeks, 20 weeks, 24 weeks, this tiny human being does not yet qualify for the rights and protections afforded a living human. And just a side note here, Canada, like I said, has no official abortion laws, and as such, there is no legal cutoff date in Canada for an abortion. It could be legally performed up to birth. And there are many philosophers and scientists that would argue, go for it. The reality is, most abortions, almost all of them, are performed prior to 24 weeks. 24 weeks is kind of that magic number where it gets a little bit harder to claim that this isn't a human being. But legally, there is no cutoff date. But upon conception, is there or is there not another human being within his or her mother? Or is abortion more akin to pulling a tooth or removing a growth? I heard, as I was doing my study for this message, I heard two particularly compelling arguments that work together from a Christian apologist named Scott Klusendorf. And the beautiful thing about them is they exist outside of the religious argument. For the believer, we take what God has said in his word at its value, and I don't understand how a believer can say that abortion is okay. But within the non-Christian, the unbelieving world, I can see where they're coming from. But these arguments by Scott Klusendorf move beyond the religious argument of they have value as image bearers of God. The first involves the difference between construction and development. The example goes this way, and I may have changed the vehicles here, but when on the run of a Chevrolet assembly line, would you say that you finally own a new 2020 Silverado 3500 pickup? Is it as the first plates are welded together? Would it be at the addition of the 401 horsepower 6.6 liter V8 engine? Or would it be as the complete truck rolls off the assembly line and you're handed the keys? Obviously, there's some value to the metal of the plates as they're being welded together. There's definitely some value in the engine itself, but the true value is in the completed construct, the built vehicle. But in the case of a baby, we have development as opposed to construction. From the instant of your conception, all of you that you are now was present. From that moment, you needed nothing else to make you become you. You developed from within rather than outside parts being added on. Given the right fuel and the proper environment, you have existed since that day. With construction, the value is with the finished product, but in development, the whole product is there from the beginning. The value exists from the get-go. And the second argument Scott brought up was something that fit well with the first, and it goes by the acronym SLED. This acronym details the primary differences between a person as a fetus and their adult selves. Those differences are size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. His premise here being that none of those differences adjust the value of a human life. None of those would justify killing a toddler versus an adult, and as such, shouldn't be used to justify killing the unborn. I will use the age-old pastor faux pas and use some of my family as an example. Size. As a full-grown 200-and-some-odd-pound man, I am of no more value than David at 22 pounds. Level of development. Sherry, a grown woman, Angel, a tween, and Liana, a toddler, are all in different developmental phases as far as their level of development goes. and yet all are of the same intrinsic value. Environment. I grew up in southern Alberta. Sherry grew up in Saskatchewan. Angel grew up in Kahewan. And David and Liana grew up right here in Elk Point. While some would prefer to grow up one place or another, the environment in which a person grows and in which they exist doesn't change their value. And then degree of dependency. My daughter Liana is dependent on myself and Sherry. We're in the midst of potty training right now. So she is dependent on us to be like, do you need to go potty? Yeah. She's dependent on us to recognize those needs. Angel is not, thankfully. But Liana being more dependent on mostly Sherry and sometimes myself doesn't make her any less valuable than Angel, who is much more independent and capable of caring for herself. And the reality of this sled argument is it exposes the argument for abortion for what it really is. It is unjust discrimination. A fetus is little. It's undeveloped. It's in the wrong place. And it is much too dependent. As such, they don't qualify for personhood. I want you to look with me at two accounts of the unborn in Scripture. First, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is the call of Jeremiah. Before Jeremiah was even a proverbial twinkle in his father's eye, God knew him. Before he was born, God had a purpose designed for his life. To me, if the unborn were not yet persons, I would certainly wait until they became persons to start making plans for them. I'm not going to make plans for this little clump of cells that may or may not be a human being. It's when they become a human being that I'm going to start making plans for them. And perhaps even more compelling, at least I found it so, please flip over to the New Testament book of Luke and Luke chapter 1. Here a roughly 3-month, which is 12 to 13 week, pregnant Mary visits a 6-month, 24 to 25 week, pregnant Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to greet me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Both of these babies in the wombs of their mothers were roughly within the bounds of non-personhood status, according to abortion activists. They would be up to the choice of their mothers. And yet unborn baby John was able to sense the presence of the unborn baby Jesus and to rejoice at his presence. Although these children were still developing within their mothers, they still held the same value as they would as babies or toddlers or teens or adults. Found this interesting. Elizabeth didn't call Mary the mother of what will be my Lord. Unborn 12-week-old baby Jesus was already the Lord of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who was likely somewhere between 60 and 90 years old, already recognized this little baby bump on Mary as being the little baby bump of her own Lord and Savior. But I know that in all of this I am likely preaching to the choir for the most part, but I say this to help prepare you to stand for the rights of these unborn children as you go from here. More and more I recognize that I cannot be surprised and I shouldn't be surprised when the world acts worldly. We look around at the unbelievable amounts of evil occurring in our world and go, how can this happen? How can a person be this way? It's the world. The world will act worldly. And the world tells the world that abortion is acceptable. So the world believes this lie and continues on. But it is the responsibility of them that know better to stand up against evil, regardless of whether society has accepted that evil as being okay. Just as people have stood up in the past against all manner of socially acceptable evils, slavery, the Holocaust, racism, all socially acceptable in their day within their context. And yet there were people that recognized that objectively these things were evil. And in our day, abortion is one of, if not the greatest, socially acceptable evils that we are likely to come across. It is our responsibility as those who are to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth unashamedly for those who cannot yet speak. But please, brothers and sisters, remember that without the power of the gospel, no amount of social activism has any value whatsoever. God shows us his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Each life saved from abortion without the gospel is a life destined for hell. Each child saved needs to hear the truth of Christ's love for them. Each mother coaxed away from a clinic offering abortions needs to hear that Christ has a plan for them and their child. Each parent that has suffered the agonizing after effects of having an abortion needs to know that no sin is too great and that the love of Christ extends to all who will accept it, regardless of their past. Will you, brothers and sisters, be willing to speak the truth in love? Before you answer yes, you need to recognize that in the arena of public opinion, truth is not a popular stance. Whether it be the life of the unborn or any other truth as revealed in Scripture, it is our charge to stand for what we know to be right. If we are unwilling to do so on account of the opinions of others, we are warned in Luke 9 that whoever is ashamed of Christ and of his words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Also, are we willing to live out the call of Scripture, not only to speak the truth, but to act upon it? Shouldn't surprise you, me deviating briefly from preaching on the book of James, that I would reach back into the book of James. But James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's easy for us to know the truth, not so easy to act upon it. Does God's word reside in our heart, implanted there by the Holy Spirit? Does it inspire you to action and guide your steps? In light of this Sunday, which is dedicated to the sanctity of human life, how does it look for a believer to put their faith into action? How can the people of God be involved? There's a whole number of ways, and in Canada, we're a little bit different than what we might see in the States. We don't have so much dedicated abortion clinics that we can point out and pray for and go to. But first and foremost, as believers, you can pray. You can pray for an end to this wickedness. Pray that the decisions made by lawmakers to restrict abortions, or even that they would be outlawed. Pray for parents, that they might know the value of children. Pray for our education system, that our students would be kept knowing the truth, that they wouldn't be led astray. Pray for the women that have come to a place where they feel like abortion may be their only option. You can also act, support organizations that support families and advance pro-life values. Open your home. One of the great contributing factors to the rise of abortion is that many women feel like they've got no other options. The availability of support for pregnant mothers and adoptive homes for unplanned pregnancies is a key area for us as believers. We as God's people need to show the world that we don't just believe in the sanctity of human life as a concept. We don't just believe in it with words. We don't just stand on the street corner and say, you're doing something wrong. We need to show that we are willing to share and shoulder the burdens of these mothers with unplanned, unexpected pregnancies and to walk alongside new moms and moms-to-be. Ultimately, the whole realm of the sanctity of human life boils down to the second greatest commandment: love others as you love yourself. If you truly love someone, you don't just love them from afar. And nor do you just love them if the perfect situation just falls into your lap. It's easy for us to say, well, if a pregnant mom were to come into my house and say, there's nothing I could do, there's nowhere I could go, we like to say we'd be able to respond in that situation because the need is obvious. But if you truly love someone, you seek out ways to love them. If I just waited for the perfect situations to love Sherry, if I just waited for like the perfect situations to fall into my lap, if I, one, recognize those perfect situations and to act on them, yeah, that's well and good, but there would be a whole lot of time in which I'm not showing her love. I have to seek out and actively pursue ways to love my wife, and we have to seek out and actively pursue ways to love our neighbors, our friends, and these unborn children. Let us become a people marked by the love of Christ, a people whose love is marked by action on behalf of our neighbor. We recognize that, like I said earlier, this does boil down to more than just abortion. We have the ongoing debate of euthanasia and assisted suicide. We can recognize the value of the aged life coming to the end of their life just as much as we can value the life of a newborn or a unborn just starting life. As we close this morning, I'd like to commend to you the resources put out by our faithful church librarian, Lynn. She's placed some of the church's resources on this topic out on the shelves out there. This will include the movie Unplanned that many of you have probably heard of, and we finally have in our stock, which I'm quite pleased to say that we have. We have the movie and the book. If you do watch that movie, do so in a situation where you're okay to cry. I watched it here in the church and was told that the elevator guy would be coming at some point, and he showed up in the midst of the most emotional part of the entire movie, and I'm here trying to give the elevator guy keys, like, nope, just, it's the elevator's down that way. But for those of you that don't know, that movie details the story of a key Planned Parenthood clinic director who left Planned Parenthood when she finally saw firsthand an abortion in progress and saw what it does and what it's like. She had worked for years in a Planned Parenthood clinic from a volunteer and worked her way up to running an entire clinic. And when she saw the effects of an abortion, she couldn't do it anymore and has since become a major pro-life activist in the United States. But I'll commend that to you, and I ask that you would stand with me as I pronounce our benediction for 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus and all the saints. Amen.